Good, thank you very much to the Ayrtons. I do love them. By the way, if you want to hear them again, the Morecambe Gospel Music Festival, it's in September. There's details on the notice board out there. You'd be very, very welcome. It's 3 days, really. Friday evening, and then all day Saturday, and then Sunday morning in Morecambe at the platform, just opposite the Majestic? Midland Hotel, that's right. If you don't know what the Midland Hotel is, watch the whole series of Poirot, and you'll see it on one of those. But it's an amazing weekend, and you'd be very welcome. And to my mind, they bring people from all over the world to sing, but the best are the locals. So I'm really pleased that they're here. It's very traditional in a lambing service like this to talk about Jesus the Lamb of God or the Good Shepherd or this sort of thing. I thought I'd do something very, very different tonight. And it's just a short little thought, really, so I won't go on for more than an hour and a half, but I hope it'll be helpful. I really want to speak about one of the great banes of sheep farmers, one of the real problems that they face. And I haven't asked you what your real problems are in sheep farming, but I think I've got a clue. I want to read a few verses from the book of Proverbs in the Bible. Most of the Proverbs were written by King Solomon, and they're put together in a book just after the book of Psalms. And they're so pithy and full of wisdom about how to live our lives. And this is Solomon, who, of course, presumably spent most of his time living in the palace. He must have wandered out and looked at some shepherds, as we called them in those days, and looked at all that was going on. And this is what he wrote. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. I thought I'd speak for a little while about stone walls. Now, we're in historic Yorkshire, so let me give some quotations from historic Yorkshire. Apparently, North Yorkshire has 13,000 miles of stone walls, and in the Yorkshire Dales alone, there are 5,000 miles of them. Of course, most of them were constructed in the late 1700s and early 1800s, and they were there as boundaries, you know, keep away the neighbours. Well, I don't think it's quite meant like that, but protect my boundary, and offer protection as well for the sheep that may be there. But the trouble is, stone walls can collapse. So 3 weeks ago, Yorkshire Camps, which is surrounded by stone walls, about 11:30 at night, I think it was, suddenly a drunk Land Rover driver crashed into this stone wall and destroyed about 16 feet of stone wall. It's not the first time it's happened to poor old Yorkshire Camp's stone walls. They have this tendency to collapse. Might be because of poor foundations. Might be because of, I don't know, wayward sheep or cattle. It might be because of some sort of shortcut that a tourist is making and clambering over. It might be because of the frost, or it might be a drunken driver. Who knows? But here we have the Proverbs talking about this lazy man who just did not bother to repair the stone walls. And out of slothfulness, he let his situation deteriorate. Well, whether it was King Solomon just wandering around and looking and pondering, I don't know. But there's more to it. Solomon's not just reflecting on the agricultural habits of the vineyard owners and et cetera in those days. There's more to it. There always is. In all of the Bible, there's a looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and things to reflect on that impact our own lives. Life unfolds, doesn't it? Day by day comes, year by day, year comes, and it doesn't seem long since last year's lambing service, etc. And it's very easy to allow certain things which perhaps we had erected to protect us in the past to crumble, to fall, and not to do anything about it. I suppose that's talking about moral and spiritual issues. I don't know, perhaps suddenly some sin comes into our lives and we allow the protection to collapse. Maybe it's just a gradual, I don't know, slipping away from what we knew to be right and true. Perhaps as children, we were taught to say our prayers. But then whenever they stopped, yeah, they were forgotten. And it seems a long time since we really prayed, not just night by night, but a long time since we felt we were really speaking in communion with God. Maybe when we were younger, we knew something about the Bible. Perhaps even now we think, yeah, I remember Bible stories, etc. But as far as opening the Bible and letting God speak to us day by day, maybe once I wanted to do that. Maybe I've heard sermons that challenged me to do it, but somehow that stone wall has collapsed. And I feel very vulnerable at times. Perhaps it's something else. Maybe it's honesty. There was a time once when you would have been meticulously honest, but then a temptation came and you think, well, I don't know, maybe you thought, why should the inland revenue have it anyway? Or perhaps it was just a little bit of pilfering, a little bit of taking, a little bit of dishonesty, and another bit of the stone wall for protection, for the boundary that keeps us safe, collapsed. Maybe it was to do with moral purity. Maybe once we made vows, we were going to be faithful and true, and yet temptation came. And we think, why did we do that? Why did I go there? Why did I get involved? Maybe there was a time once when we had strong beliefs and we could think about God. We thought, yeah, I believe in God. And it's not so much that atheism has taken over, but, well, who knows? A lot of things going on in the world, and there are some leading people on the television, BBC especially seem to specialise in them, that undermines the idea of God. Well, I don't know. Does it matter? Well, it does matter, because a stone wall collapsing, even if it's because of peer pressure, can cause tremendous damage and make us very, very vulnerable. And of course, the Bible's not just here to say, look, don't allow these things to come into your life. Don't allow work or wealth or even worldliness to destroy your walls. It's saying something much more. Scripture's always more profound than giving a superficial answer to the problems that we all face. And maybe when we do face them and look back, we wonder, why did we get into the state we are? Perhaps people look on and think, oh, well, they're doing very nicely, thank you. And perhaps we are. And yet deep down, when it comes to it, do I really know God? Am I certain of heaven? Do I know that all is well with my soul? Am I sure of these things? Am I just hoping for the best? Of course, all of the Bible is speaking about the Lord Jesus, as I've said already. And we have a whole chunk of the Bible called the prophets. Some of them we call major prophets because they wrote a lot. Some of them minor prophets, not because they were smaller than the others. They just wrote less. Isaiah, a prophet. Perhaps he wrote most of all. One of the great commentators of Isaiah thinks he was probably the king's physician. But as well as doing that, he spoke very powerfully to the people round about and to his own nation. And he looked forward with tremendous anticipation, even though he was going to have to wait 700 years if he'd been alive, for the coming of the Messiah. And he describes in detail about the death of the coming Messiah. But it's interesting, in Isaiah chapter 58, which I think is one of the most powerful of chapters, God, through Isaiah, speaks to the people and he makes promises to those who are trusting in God, those who have come to know God in a personal way, those who are obeying all of God's commandments. And God, through Isaiah, has 16 promises of the blessings he will give to those who are obedient to him and walking in his ways. And the final one of the 16 says this: you shall build the old places. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. Ah. So the believer, the one who's trusted in the true and the living God, God's going to bless this person in many ways. But one of the ways, you'll be one who restores that which has been broken down. The restorer of the breach. Well, I think every Christian here feels, oh, I would love to be able to help those whose lives have got into a mess, whose walls have broken. I'd love to be able to do that. But how does a Christian restore the brokenness of somebody who hasn't yet trusted Christ? Well, they do it very simply. They speak about the one who is the restorer of the breach. Do you know, all through the Bible, there are different names of the Lord Jesus Christ. I once had a calendar, and it was one of those tear-off ones for every day of the year. And it had a different name for the Lord Jesus for every single day of the year. So in the Bible are at least 365, maybe 366, I've forgotten, names for the Lord Jesus Christ, which is remarkable. But what about this one? The Restorer of the Breach. The Lord Jesus Christ came to restore that which is broken. He came to deal with that which has sort of corrupted us, spoiled us, ruined us, had us drifting away from the people we were created to be. We were made to know God. We were made to enjoy God. We were made to, I suppose, enjoy a service like this. Not just once in a while, but yes, we love to be where God's honor is and where God's people are. And yet, oh, but there is somebody who can restore that joy again, who can forgive sin, who can restore the brokenness that exists between a holy God and sinful us. And how does he restore it? Well, he takes on himself all the brokenness, all the sin, all the drifting, all the backsliding. He takes it all on himself. When did he do that? When he went to a cross. He is the Lamb of God who died to take away the sin of the world. He is the one who, when he suffered on the cross, drew everything which was opposite and contrary to himself. He was the pure Son of God, yet he took your sin and mine, all of it, onto himself, and he paid for it. It's as if his arms are stretched out, yes, to his Father in heaven, but to us down here, to bring us to God, to restore the breach. And all I want to say really is, look, if you know in your life the walls have broken, maybe it's just a little at the moment, maybe it's just totally crumbled, there is somebody who can restore you, restore your soul, restore you back to the relationship with God that you were created to have. And he does it at such great cost. He came into the world and he took that brokenness because he loved you. But this risen Jesus is the one who can bring you to know God. Listen to what Isaiah says. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. However broken, however spoiled your life may be, however far you've drifted from what you once felt dear, there's a one who can restore it. And he wants to. And his desire is that you should come to know him in a personal way. I think probably most of us know the story of Robinson Crusoe, even if we've never read the book. But I don't know whether we know, but he actually, Daniel Defoe, who wrote it, of course, he went on to write a sequel about Robinson Crusoe and how he returned to that very lonely island. And Crusoe describes revisiting the island, and it was a mixed colony of English and native people. And he wanted to introduce to them Christianity. Well, amongst the islanders was a notorious, wicked, profligate seaman who was living there. He was disliked by everybody. His name was Will Atkins. But Crusoe began to speak to him about Christ. And to cut a long story short, eventually Will Atkins' conscience began to sort of awaken. And he was reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to trust Christ. And Crusoe said, you need to tell the others about this. And he said, Lord, sir, how should we teach them religion? Should we talk to them of God and Jesus Christ and heaven and hell? It would make them laugh at us. That's what he says. It's in the book. But in his ever sort of charming style, Daniel Defoe describes what happens of Atkins sitting by the side of his sort of tawny wife under a shade of a bush and beginning to speak to her a little bit about Jesus. And he'd speak for a while and then he'd just go aside and pray. And then he'd come back and tell her a little bit more. until eventually not only his wife, but many of the natives came to trust Christ as well. And Crusoe, looking on, just says, "Oh, behold, he prayeth." It's a quotation from the book of Acts, sort of evidence that there's real conversion. Well, you may not be like those natives on the island a million miles away from God, but there is a Lord Jesus Christ who can awaken your conscience, who can, as it were, reveal the brokenness caused by sin, caused by whatever it was. But he's the restorer of the breach. And I think for all of us here at Martin Top and the Ayrtons, who I always love to hear, I really do, our desire, our prayer is that whatever's happened in the past, whoever you are, however you've lived, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to restore the breach, to forgive the past, to cast it from you, and to bring you into an intimate and eternal relationship with God that will take you through life, through death, whenever that will be, and then not to the hell we deserve, but to heaven, to be with the Lord forever, to worship him, to serve him without any of the brokenness that we once experienced. So I ask you, look, the broken walls of your life, will you allow him to restore? And then ask him to keep you, following him, step by step, through life and into eternity. And the best time to do it is now. It really is, because God makes no promises about the future. Those of us who go through Gisborne know that just a couple of weeks ago, a poor little girl's life was suddenly taken. I don't suppose the family expected that. We never know, do we? We need to make sure that we're right with God, that the breach has been restored. Let's pray. I want to pray a prayer that you could pray with me, even this evening, if you would ask God to restore the breach. Dear God, you know all about my life and the things that are not as they should be. I want to confess them to you. Thank you that the Lord Jesus loved me and died for me. Thank you that he rose from the dead. Please restore the breach. Please bring me to know you. Please forgive my sin. Please come to live within my life. Please become my Lord and Savior. And from this day on, please help me to follow you and live for you day by day. For I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn in just a moment. But look, if you prayed with me, I'll be around here and then I'll be through in the upper room. I have this little booklet. I'd love to give you a copy. Just come to me and say, "Roger, I prayed with you this evening," or "I need one of those booklets." It's called The Great Physician. It was written by Dr. Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. So it's the Gospel of Luke. But at the beginning, it's got an explanation as to what it means to become a Christian, how to have the breach restored, and how to make sure that you're right with God. And I'd love to give you one. I think you'd find that very, very helpful. I've told a little fib. I think it's at the end, not at the beginning. I've just looked. But anyway, maybe I missed it. But you'd find that really helpful in explaining what it means to become a Christian and then reading God's word as you start to grow and follow him. Just go and say, "Roger, I prayed with you," or "I need one of those booklets," and it'd be my pleasure to give you one.